Our scripture reading was from Matthew 22, and starting with verse 34. And we're told that from among the Pharisees, a lawyer came to ask Jesus a question, to put him to a test. And he asked a question that would be probably a fairly typical lawyer type of question. Because he asked him, which is the greatest of the commandments? And that's actually, if you think about it, you know, we know Jesus' answer. And so it kind of seems almost easy now. But think about it just being put on the spot and saying, pick out which of the commands of God is the greatest. How do you decide which one's greater than the others? And I'm sure the lawyer was looking and saying, I don't care what answer he gives. It doesn't matter. I'm going to argue with that. And so that's what lawyers do. But, and when you think about it too, you know, well, all the commands come from God. Aren't all the commands equally important then? Yet Jesus had an answer. And that answer is basically our memory verse. See, I'm going to get it in here yet. And our memory verse goes, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Good, you got it. So, and interestingly, that command that Jesus picked is not in what you would call the famous sections of the Old Testament. It's not part of the Ten Commandments. He picked one that occurs three times in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It's in chapter 10 and verse 12. It's in chapter 30 and verse 6. That's the command that he picked. And then he went beyond what the lawyer had asked and gave him a second answer. He said there's another command that's the second greatest of the commandments. And it's only found one time in the book of Leviticus. In fact, let's go over to Leviticus 19 for a moment. Leviticus 19 and verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And if you read through Leviticus 19, it's almost like this was a side comment. In the midst of all these other commands and all these other rules and regulations, it's almost a side comment. And it's only mentioned once. And yet Jesus said, you know, that's the second greatest command. That probably would not be what most people would answer. I'm sure of that. But he said those two commands cover the whole law. In fact, that tells us then how God, how Jesus labeled greatest. What do you call greatest? And what Jesus basically did was say, these are the two commands that cover or summarize the entirety of the law. That's what makes them great. If you understand, love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and you understand, love your neighbor as yourself, you just covered the entire old law. A lot of times people say, how am I ever going to memorize a bunch of things like this? This is how you do it. Everything fits underneath this umbrella. And what I think the reason why it's in our New Testaments, one of the things that's telling us here, is such a profound insight and such pointed insight could only come from someone who had been the author of that law. Because, like I said, it's not obvious. It was not placed where it would be showcased in the Old Testament. So what does it mean then to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, that is the cornerstone of the New Testament? You know, it's not just the Old Testament we're talking about. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Here's again the idea of what's greatest. Now, in this particular case, if we think about it, he's talking about which one lasts the longest. And he says love lasts the longest of those three. Because when Jesus comes again, well, it's not going to be by faith. We're going to have sight. We're going to know Jesus. We're going to see it for ourselves. It's not going to require just belief. When we reach heaven, it's not hope anymore. There's no expectations. We will have received a place in heaven. But love continues on. Love's going to continue on through eternity. And so Jude tells us in Jude verse 21, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." We need to keep ourselves in God's love. We talked about before, love's not something that you just go in and out of. Love's supposed to be something that's constant. And so we need to work at staying within God's love. And Paul told Timothy, or the Thessalonians, sorry, not Timothy, but the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 5, it's, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." There's a direction that we need to go. Is towards God's love being greater and more steadfast in it. But why? We understand it's the greatest of these and all that, but why should we love God? Well, the obvious answer is what John tells us in First John 4, verse 19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." The only reason we have the ability to love comes from God himself. And God showed that love to us first. It's easy to return the love that's shown to you. Why should we love God? Well, God did it, showed love to us first. He did that by sending his son in John 3 and verse 16. Another one that most people have memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God gave his Son. He loved the world so much that he was willing to have one of the Godhead die on our behalf so that we might have life. It's not that we were deserving of being rescued. We're anything but deserving. But in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 7, it says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man. And perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's not just the Father showing love by saying, "Hey, I'm willing to give up my son." Jesus showed love because he voluntarily went to the cross on our behalf. Even though it wasn't something he, wanted to do, He says he was willing to do that. He willingly went to the cross so that we might have life. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus was willing to do that on our behalf. And so when we get down to it, God in his great mercy, though we did not deserve it, we're driven by the mercy that God has given to us to turn around and love him back. In Psalm 31 in verse 23, it says, oh, love the Lord, all you his godly one. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Well, there's another side of this question that we should look at. This idea of loving God. Well, how do you do it? How do you love God? Now, a lot of people do it just by saying it. I know a lot of people that will talk about, well, yes, I love God. But words alone aren't sufficient. Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 7 that there were a lot of people who claimed to follow God and really were not. And in chapter 7, verse 21 of Matthew, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It doesn't matter just what you say. It has to be shown by what you do. See, love is demonstrated in a willingness to follow the one you love. In John chapter 14, Jesus makes a very simple statement. John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you claim to love God, you claim to love Jesus, it really simply boils down to, well, you'll be willing to do what he says. He goes on in the same chapter, down in verse 21. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Again, Jesus puts it down to very simple terms. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. If you don't love me, you won't do what I tell you. And that's what you see in the world around us. It's very obvious who really loves God and who doesn't. Because there are a lot of people that talk, but they don't do it. First John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. There's whole denominations that make a mantra out of, saying it has nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with anything that you do. And yet, here's Christ repeatedly telling us it has everything to do with what you do. It is about the actions that you take and the reasons for that. When we talk about it, so is we shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does it mean to do it with all your heart? Back in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. The heart is often talked about as the seat of your emotions. Your seat of the feelings that you have. We're to watch over that, because from that, the rest of our life basically flows from it. It colors everything that we do. When we talk about loving God with all our heart, we're basically saying absolutely nothing else comes before God than Him. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 33, it says, but seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We should be putting God first. Not our emotions, not what we think, not what I want. Not because it helps please somebody else. I need to love God with my heart, directing it towards God. We can't be like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. So Jesus tells them, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Here comes back that idea of what are you doing? But notice what the core of the problem is. Why are they following after men's teachings instead of God's teachings? Because their heart is far from God. They're not seeking to please God. They're looking to please themselves. But it's also, you have to love the Lord your God with all your soul. What does that mean? Well, your soul is your life. That's what it means. It's talking about with all your life. In other words, being willing to give your life for God. In Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and in verse 11. It says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. These were the early Christian martyrs. Prophecies of them. They were willing to give up their life to stand for God. That's what God says when He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Your entire life. In fact, even if we don't die for Christ, in Romans chapter 12, we're told in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Give your life to God. It's not about what I want to do. I live to serve God. And if that service requires my death, well, that's the least I can give. But we also love God with all our mind. It's talking about our thoughts. A sincerity in our thoughts. An honesty about what we think about. Willing to know God. Willing to know His will. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How do I love God with all my mind? Delve into what God taught us. Examine His teachings. Make it a part of your thoughts. Make it a part of your life. Help it, have it guide your decisions. We don't focus on this world. We focus on God. Well, back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is hostile to God, nor does it subject itself to the law of God, nor is it even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How do I please God? How do I love God with my mind? Well, certainly not by focusing on this life. Oh yes, we have to work, we have to do things, and there are things we have to think about at times in this life. But that shouldn't be my focus. I should be concentrating on what does please God best. And with all your strength. Basically, the idea that I'm willing to put my efforts at God's disposal. Over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity, planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. It is while I'm here on earth that I need to put my focus of effort on God. I know so many people saying, oh, I'll do that later. Kind of like schoolwork, you know, it just never gets quite done. No, if I'm going to give all my strength to God, if I'm going to love God with all my strength, I'm going to put the effort in now. No, slaves were told in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 23. So whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Even though a slave doesn't get to choose their master, doesn't get to choose the work that they do, they were to put all their effort in doing it as if they're working for God. How do I love the Lord my God with all my might? Well, when I'm at work, I work hard. Not because the boss is pleased with it, because that pleases Christ. I do a good job. I do good service. Because that's a reflection on my Lord. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If I have a habit of putting all my effort into the things that I do, then that includes following after Christ's commands. Not dragging my feet, how do I have to? But putting effort and enthusiasm and effort. Seeing that this is the thing I want to do. That this makes God happy. And it makes my life better. And when we have a love for God, that's why Christ picked out the other commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself, because then it overflows to other people. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. How do I love God? Love your brethren. Love your neighbor. Love the grouchy old man down the street. That's how you love God. Because then God's love shows in you. And you know what? When we love God, we are strengthened by that. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, by whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for a building up of itself in love. It's a fascinating thing if you think about it. Gary called me the other day. I was right in the middle of just finishing off my push-ups. I got to do that because it keeps my fingers from going numb for some strange reason. I have to do those things. You know what, though? The longer I do the push-ups, the more tired I get. I go up to the point where I just can't do another one. But strangely, when I love God with all my might, instead of me getting weaker, I get stronger. Everything fits together. The body becomes more united. We become stronger. Over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love, and obtaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to notice there in the middle of that. Their hearts are knitted together, having been encouraged in love. How do their hearts get knitted together? They love God with all their heart. And that love strengthens their bonding, making them closer. In chapter 3 and verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When I love God with all my heart, we become more united. In Ephesians 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 14, for this reason I bow down before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now think about what Christ said. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your might. All of those are in this passage. That he might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you're rooted and grounded in love, and that you are able to comprehend. There's your mind. And at the end, he says, to know the love of Christ. And so he ends in the Ephesians letter. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, it says, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love, with a sincerity of love, love that will not be tainted. Is that the type of love that you have? It's the type of love that we ought to be developing. It's the type of love that we ought to have for God, because it spills out to everyone around us and it builds us up to be better followers of Christ. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ, to put on the love of God by being obedient to his commands. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.